Good to see you guys. There's a freedom in the room today. Everybody's wooing all the time. That's great. That helps me. Well, just before I came up, Stefan, the very same Stefan who just received the Seed Award, told me, Luke, go for it. So if you have any trouble with this evening, you can take it up with him afterwards. There's a passage that's been on my heart this week. I didn't plan to read from this, and I felt I should read it. And it's that one I think we all know well in Joel 2. I'll read first verse 12 and 13. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. And later on, verses 28 onwards, he says, and afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old man will dream dreams. Your young man will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I thank you, Jesus. And I worship you because you came. And Peter declared it that day, that your Holy Spirit was poured out. And we ask tonight, Jesus, would you give young men and young women visions? Would you give old men and women dreams? And would you use us to reach this broken world? And would you speak to us right now, I pray, in your name, Jesus. Amen. We have the privilege of serving with this mission around Europe and around the world, and we do it because too many people today don't have the chance to hear about who Jesus is in a way they can understand. Too many are growing up in an environment and in a culture where they're told that their lives don't really matter, that they don't really have any big purpose or meaning, that maybe they're just an accident, that they're all on their own and they have to figure out who they are and why they're here, all on their own, and there's no reference and there's no ground to stand on. And it's left us full of anxiety. It's left us confused. It's left us trying to figure out who we are and why we're here. It's left a whole generation broken. And so we need to go to them and show them the truth of who Jesus is in a way they can understand. My wife and I, we arrived in Poland 6 years ago, and we started praying, God, would you raise up a movement in Poland to go out to the streets, to bring the gospel to the streets, to make Jesus' name known in a way that young people could understand today. And we started seeing God doing different things and raising up different people and building partnerships for the kingdom. And then God gave my wife a dream, an idea, a vision to have a seminar online for artists and to challenge creatives and artists across Poland to use their creativity, their gifts, to be bold for Jesus and to lift up the message of the cross in a way that young people could understand. And through that, they formed a team of 20 Polish artists and creatives, and they came up with a performance that we could take to the streets and it would show in a modern way the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And it starts with a story between a guy who comes from a broken family and is full of anger, and he's crying out to God and saying, why weren't you there? Where were you when my father abused me, when I went through all these crazy things? Where were you? And he's crying out to God. And then a figure that you don't see is responding and speaking the words of Jesus' love over his life. And then there's a girl, a jazz singer, singing her song of loneliness and of depression and of suicidal thoughts. And then the words of Jesus come through a voice through a person you can't see until at the end the veil drops. And we show the crucifixion high up with lights and electricity and crazy special effects. And then we show how Jesus rose from the dead. And we proclaim in the central squares of the cities and we say, this Jesus is alive and he's here right now. And when I talk and when I speak about the name of Jesus, maybe you think of politics or of religion or an institution and you think it's not for you. But the truth is that Jesus is alive and real and he's here right now and he became like me and you. And he walked these dirty streets and he sat in our broken homes and he died a horrible death, but he came back to life and he's alive and he is not locked up in an old building that you see on the central square, but he is right here, right now. And he's for you because of what Jesus did. He made God accessible to all people. So it's not just for religious people, not just for people that go to church every Sunday, but God is for you too. And when we share that message, we've seen so many people responding and saying, I need this. I need this peace. And one of those guys that we met on the streets of Wrocław was a guy called Pavel. And he came because a friend invited him and he was checking out the concert. He didn't really know what it was about. But by the end of the message, he was in tears. He was crying. So one of our team walked up to him and said, would you like to receive Jesus? Is this a message that means something to you? And he said, no, this isn't for me. My life has been hard, and I have felt lonely and depressed, and I can't believe there's a God. I just can't. So our team member said, that's okay. Could I just pray for you? And he said, sure. So they prayed for him, and he went home. The next day, we were playing in another part of the city, the other side of the city. And as we were setting up, Pavel turns up. He's walking onto the square, and he looks at us, and we look at him. We're like, Pavel, what are you doing here? He said, I don't know. He said, I was going for a walk and I heard some music and I came and you guys are here again. What are you doing here? So we're doing another concert. Why don't you stay and watch again? And he said, okay. So he stayed and he watched again. And by the end of the second concert, he was in tears again. And so one of our team members went to him and said, Pavel, do you want to know Jesus? And he said, no, I can't. I've been through too much. It's too hard. It's not for me. And they said, well, can I pray for you? And he said, sure. So they prayed for him, and Pavel went home. The next weekend, we were 500 kilometers away in Kraków, just near here. And we were setting up in the Jewish quarters to do our performance. And who walks down the road? When Pavel saw us, he stopped, paralyzed, and immediately the tears started pouring down his face. My wife went up to him and said, Pavel, what are you doing here again? And he's in tears. He said, I don't know. He said, I was here because of my work. I'm here for a meeting, and I was just getting something to eat. And you guys are here again. What are you doing? We're doing a concert, Pavel. You want to watch the concert? At the end of that concert, one of our team members said, Pavel, do you want to receive Jesus? And he said, I can't explain. I can't explain this. Three times. I have to receive this Jesus. And he gave his life to Jesus. And he joined a local church in Wrocław, and he's a bold follower of Jesus. See, God is going after the lost today. He pursues us. He goes after us. And this generation needs that. It needs that we go to them. There's a band from the UK, Sheffield, called Bring Me the Horizon. They're not believers. They wouldn't come to ELF. Their lyrics are deeply spiritual. I have a hole in my soul growing deeper. The loneliness is haunting me. The weight of the world is getting harder to hold up. Who will fix me now? Save me from myself. Don't let me drown. That's the cry of this generation. A generation that has put self in the center is saying, save me from myself. Don't let me drown. Florence and the Machine says, at 17, I started to starve myself. I thought that love was a kind of emptiness. At least I understood that the hunger I felt, and I didn't have to call it loneliness. We never found the answer. But we knew one thing. We all have a hunger. I thought that love was in the drugs, but the more I took, the more it took away. I could never get enough. I thought that love was on the stage. You give yourself to strangers, but I'm alone, picking it apart, staring at my phone. We never found the answer, but we knew one thing. We all have a hunger. And in an interview, they asked her, "What hunger are you talking about? What hunger?" And she said, "Well, I've tried so many things. I've tried to fill my life with fame, with parties, with relationships, and none of it's enough." And I thought, she's going to tell a testimony like we do in church. She's about to say, "And then I met Jesus." But she hasn't met Jesus yet. But she said this. She said, "I realized that I'm not enough and I need something bigger than myself." And that is what this generation is realizing. That is spiritual hunger. That is a cry out for God. But they need somebody to go to them, to tell them the truth. They need somebody to be bold, to go and to say, "Hey, you're not on your own. Jesus is alive. He's here." We've got to change and shift our strategy of evangelism from "come to us" to "go to them." You know, and we think, if my church would be cool enough, they would come. If my event would be cool enough, they would come. But it's not enough. If we invite our friends to church, they'll come and then it'll be good. But the problem is, majority of society in Europe today won't have a friend who will invite them to church. And many of them, if they're invited, will say, "It's not for me, I'm not religious." So we have to go to them. And we have to cry out to God for what we read in Joel. We need revival. We need God to stir us up, to break our hearts for what breaks His, and to go to them. But the good news is, our God is a missionary God. He's on a mission. He's moving. He's doing it. It's from the Old Testament to the New. He's always doing this. And I want to read a passage in John 4. Where we're reminded of this missionary God. John 4, verse 7. "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You're a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Verse 10, Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.'" So Jesus goes to this rejected place and sits by a well waiting for a rejected woman, a woman who goes to the well in the midday sun to avoid the other women because of the shame in her life. And for this woman, Jesus sits by there waiting. That's the Jesus that pursues Pavel. The Jesus that pursues me and you. That's what he does all the time. He comes after us. He runs after us. Do you remember the day Jesus spoke to you? The first time you realized that he was alive and he was calling you? Do you remember the day that he spoke to you and you said, "Yes, Jesus," and you responded and you surrendered your life to him? Do you remember the day he called you and reminded you of your call? And maybe that was even during this time here at the forum, maybe this morning when Conrad was challenging us and he's saying, "There's the Father calling the prodigal son, come back to me." That's what he does all the time. And that's what he does here. And he breaks down barriers to get to her. He breaks down the geographical barrier that most Jewish people would not go through that town. And he purposefully goes through that town. He's going to her. He breaks down the gender boundary that in the culture he shouldn't sit and talk to a woman like that. But he breaks it down. Why? Because he loves her. He breaks down the racial barrier. Because there's racism going on between the Jewish and the Samaritans. And he breaks that barrier because he loves her. He goes after her. He pursues her. That's why he pursues me and you, because he loves us. That's why he goes after this generation, because he loves them. So where's the gap in our cities today? Where are the Samaritan wells in our cities? Where are the Samaritan women, the people who would not walk into our churches? And what barriers are we breaking down to get to them, to go to them? When Jesus comes to the woman, look at how he talks to her. He provokes her. You know, he could have come up to her and said, "Hi, my name's Jesus. I'm the Messiah. Follow me." Now, she might have followed. She might have, you know, it would have been a much shorter conversation. But that's not what he does. He provokes her. He goes, "Could you give me some water? You know that utensil that, I don't know what it was, a bucket or a jar that you're taking water? Can I drink from that?" That's unacceptable. The racism between the Jewish people and the Samaritans, they wouldn't share utensils. So he's purposefully going, "Hey, can I drink some water?" Sometimes we can be a bit like that first version, you know, we'll do an event and, you know, it's a bit like a church service, but it's outside or somewhere else. And then we're like, "Come to Jesus." And then we hope that people respond. Or we go out on the streets and I run up to somebody and I say, "Jesus loves you." And then I run away. But Jesus has the time to provoke, to engage, to speak to her, to shock her out of her idea of what reality is. And that's what this generation needs, because they don't know what they need. They're deeply spiritually hungry and they don't realize they're thirsty for this living water and they don't know it. So we have to tell them, we have to get out there and we have to provoke them and shock them and get them to see that they need something they don't have yet. They think they have it all. They think it's all good. We think it's all good. We think our beautiful cities have everything we need. And Jesus comes and he says, "If you knew who I was and what I offer, you would ask me." Verse 11, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You see, Jesus has gone through all these barriers to get to this woman. But there's one last one, which is the hardest barrier of all. It is the pride of her own heart. And you know, we often look at the woman in this story and we think of her just as a victim. But here you have a woman who rejects Jesus four times in that passage. And now she says, "Who are you? Do you have a cool well like we do? Look at our well. Jacob made this. He drank from it. Do you have what we have?" And that is what I hear so much when we go out to this lost generation today. "Look at what we have. We don't need your God." The pride of our own hearts is the biggest barrier for us to truly encounter Jesus. And it's what people are responding and reacting to today. And they're saying, "Look at our beautiful cities. Look at my career. Look at everything that we have. I'm okay. I have everything that I need. When I get home tonight, I've got Netflix. You know, I have everything I need. What do you have?" But Jesus knows exactly what to do. And he looks straight in her eyes. He knows her heart and he speaks straight to her soul. And he says, "You don't understand. What I offer doesn't compare to anything in this world. Because what I bring satisfies your soul. And you won't find it anywhere else. And that's what this generation needs to hear. That what they don't have is exactly that which will satisfy their souls. And so the woman responds, verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And we know the rest of the story. Jesus sends her off back into town. First, he asks her, right? He says, "Bring your husband." Again, speaking straight to her heart, looking in her eyes, "Bring me your husband." He knows her. He speaks straight to her heart. He can heal and satisfy her soul. And she goes, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "Yes, I know. You've had five, and the man you live with now isn't your husband." But that woman who had five husbands, who was ashamed and was going to the well at the midday sun, is the same woman who goes into town and calls everybody to Jesus. See, I imagine her getting up in the middle of the square of the town in the marketplace and going, "Everybody, you gotta come. There's this guy and he knew everything about my life. Maybe he's the Messiah. You have to come and see him." You know what that tells me? See, realize what happens if you remember the story. She calls everybody, they come, and Jesus spends days with them, and many people come to him, and it's the first time a serious big thing is happening in Jesus' ministry in the Samaritan town. You know what we call that when everybody comes to Jesus? Revival. God used the woman who had five husbands and didn't live with a husband at that point to cause a revival in her town. And you know what that says to me? I qualify. And so do you. We all qualify because we are equally sinners like that woman. And yet Jesus calls us to go and to reach our city, to reach our town. And so she goes and she calls everybody. And then the disciples come back. Remember that part? The disciples come back with the food. Why did they have food? Because Jesus had asked them to go and get food. But when they come with the food, he doesn't want it. "I don't need your food. This is my food." What's going on there? That is Jesus, the excited evangelist. That's Jesus saying, "This is what I live for. I love seeing people find hope and get restored and be transformed and satisfied in their souls. That's my work. It is the Father's work. That's what I do." And you know what I think? We need more excited evangelists today. We need more people who are jumping up and down, excited because people are coming to Jesus. The European church needs more excited evangelists who don't care about how or what. That we're just going to go out there and we're going to tell them, or we're going to show them the truth and welcome them into the family. We're excited because that is the Father's work, and that is what we are called to do. It's like my wife, she's an excited evangelist. You know, she goes out in our city in Wrocław, and I stay at home looking after the kids, right? And she goes out with the team to go preach to all the crazy people on the in the center of the city, and then she'll come home, you know, 11 o'clock, midnight, and I've just put the kids to bed, you know, and I'm tired at home, and she'll walk in with a huge smile on her face, and she's like, "You won't believe what happened tonight. I met a girl and I prayed for her and she gave her life to Jesus and she told me that she was about to go and commit suicide." An excited evangelist, and we need more of those. Because the time to act is now. It's urgent. This generation needs to hear about Jesus. And we need to go to them, not wait for them to come to us. And we need to provoke them, just like Jesus provoked the Samaritan woman. And we need to preach the gospel boldly again. Publicly again. That's what I believe Europe needs. And I believe that God is raising up a missionary movement to reach this generation, and I'm excited about it. I see God raising up young men and women, bold, wild, young men and women with a childlike faith to go to this generation and tell them the truth about Jesus. And that's what I'm praying for. And I want to ask you guys to pray that prayer with me too, that God would raise up a missionary movement for this generation. There was a move of God in the 60s and 70s called the Jesus Movement. And I've met so many older people who tell me they came to Jesus during that time. In fact, some people estimate around 250,000 from the hippie generation gave their lives to Jesus during that time. It was a time similar to now when there was so much brokenness and sexual depravity and lostness and confusion. And God raised up people who were unlikely, who didn't quite fit in the structures and weren't welcoming in every church. And God raised up bold young men and women like that to reach that generation with two key things. One, they were relevant because they understood the culture, they were listening to what was going on, and they spoke the language of that generation. They were relevant. Two, they were bold about the gospel, straight, clear. They preached Jesus crucified and resurrected. And I'm praying that God would raise up a missionary movement like that. And I think we need to do that as a church. I think we need to send out our young people. I think we've made it too comfortable for them in church and they're getting bored. I think we need to challenge them and say, come on, let's go. Let's go do something. Let's go to the crazy street with all the bars and clubs. Let's go to the festival. Let's go to the university. Let's go to the university parties. Let's be salt and light in that place. Let's go and reach this lost generation. And this movement, this missionary movement, it won't quite fit the structure and the program and the things the way we think they are or the way we think they should be. It's not going to quite fit. It's going to be outside the four walls of the church. Because we have to go to them and not wait for them to come to us. And we're going to have to be willing to let go of any barrier to the gospel, just like Paul did when he said in 1 Corinthians 9 that he wanted to become all things to all men, to all people. We need to be willing to let go of whatever it takes so that this generation would be reached. And I'm praying it, and I'm seeing it, and I'm excited because I'm seeing God raise up men and women like this, like Michael, who's 24 years old. He's from Oslo, an artist. We went to Oslo in 2021 and shared with a group of pastors and leaders, and some of them told me, you know, we haven't really gone and preached Jesus on the street since the 90s, and we'd really love to do that again. Would you guys help us do that? And Michael came and got trained up and he started developing this, and we did some crazy actions together in the city throughout the year, and we ended up culminating in a thing called Hope for Oslo. And God brought together around 700 people from different parts of Norway and Europe, and we went to the streets of Oslo. We went to 50 different locations, boldly and creatively sharing Jesus, and this was during Pride Week, and during a week when there was a huge metal festival right next door to the city, which meant the city was full of people that needed to know that God loves them. And we saw many people responding and getting prayed for. And that kept going because there were 8 churches that got behind it and started going out every month and reaching people in their city and changing the culture in their churches for evangelism, for reaching young people. And I went there 2 weeks ago and Michael had organized a protest in the city. Michael, what are you doing? He said, I have a vision. I want to do a protest in Oslo. Against the lies that are killing the soul of our city, against the lies that are killing these young people. And so he organized a protest with 8 different churches, and he got them marching through the shopping street with signs saying, you know, no more lies. And then he got to the front of the parliament building in Oslo, and he boldly preached to the crowd of people that had gathered to figure out what was going on. And he told people about who Jesus was.
People like Michael, people like Fabian from Romania, Cluj-Napoca, who came to our Steiger Missionary School, and then he went back to his city afterwards and gathered his friends and started praying for his city. God, would you help us reach our city? And then he went out and did something at Halloween. And they used Halloween costumes and pumpkins and all kinds of crazy stuff. And the young people of the city were going, what are you guys doing? This is weird. You're talking about God and you've got, what's going on? And so many people responded that they started a Bible study for the skeptics in a cafe nearby, and it's been full every week since. Or bold people like the team in Kiev, who opened a home, a house, and started having electronic music parties in their house every weekend because they knew all the DJs in the city. And suddenly they became the best kept secret of the secular culture of Kiev. And all the young people were coming to their house. But here's the thing. In their house, there were no drugs, no alcohol, and they're preaching Jesus boldly at every party and praying for people and inviting them to a Bible study. And then they're sending us videos of people getting baptized in the river in Kiev. And then bombs start going off in the city, and those very same young people came knocking on the door saying, can we stay here with you because this is where we feel safe? And so we called our team and said, do you want to leave? And they said, no, now is the time to stay. And they stayed there, and they're still sending us videos of baptisms in the river in Kiev with sirens going off in the background because of the bombs that are falling. Or like our bold brothers and sisters in Russia and in Belarus, 9 of them arrested last month, 20-year-olds, because they were on the streets sharing the hope of Jesus, and they were approached and taken. They spent a day in a prison, thankfully, it was just a day. They prayed for all the police officers in the prison. A couple of them were in tears, and they were given the court papers to explain what they were doing and why. And they wrote down in the court papers, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that we wouldn't perish, but we would have eternal life. That's why we were doing what they were doing. That's the missionary movement we need to pray for. That God would raise up men and women across all churches and denominations, bold, young men and women who maybe don't fit in the structures but are going out and are preaching Jesus boldly. The gospel is powerful today. It responds powerfully to every lie in our culture. It is the only thing that satisfies our souls. And this generation is spiritually hungry. We need to go to them. And I think what we need to do, what I need to do, is ask God to break my heart for them. Because I can't produce that. I can't make it happen. And we need that. The church in Europe needs to have a broken heart for the lost. And, you know, I talk to so many amazing people here, and God is doing so many amazing things. And we have so much to give. He's given us gifts and talents and intellect and systems and structures to do amazing things. But the thing we need the most is that our hearts be broken for what breaks his. And I don't know what else to do than to ask him for that.